Misquoted Bible Passages, Christian Hymnody, Confessional Lutheranism, Christianity and Culture. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $100 per person. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
The policy change we had made was a mistake. The last couple of days have been painful. We especially feel pain and a broken heart for the confusion that we've caused. We must really stand on our traditional belief in the authority of Scripture and our view of traditional marriage.
That's Richard Stearns. He's president of World Vision. They, of course, have been in the news because of the decision of that multi-billion dollar Christian charitable organization to hire same-sex married couples or people, gay people who are in gay marriages. They wanted to uphold a biblical understanding of celibacy outside of marriage, but they were willing to extend the definition of marriage to same-sex couples who were in their employ. Of course, they did just about the fastest about-face I've ever seen any large organization, especially a parachurch organization, do on the subject, and there's the apology for you. Joining us to talk about World Vision's change of heart on gay marriage, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway. She's senior editor at The Federalist and author of a recent column for The Federalist titled Three Lessons from World Vision's Doctrinal Debacle. Molly, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks. It's great to be here.
We were talking about this earlier with Joe Dallas of Genesis Counseling, and he said earlier this week that he thought even if they had reversed themselves, which they eventually did, World Vision, that they had suffered a pretty severe blow to their credibility. What are your thoughts there?
You know, it's definitely true that when you make a decision like this without thinking about how it's going to affect your key constituents, your donors, it's going to hurt your credibility. I'm not sure how big of a problem it will be, because I think that for whatever else you want to say about their decision, they were very straightforward and open and honest about why they were making their decision. They gave a reason for it. And then when they quickly reverted, they also explained why they were doing that. And I think that type of openness and honesty and even just asking for forgiveness and how they went through things, I think that that will lead to a lot of goodwill with donors who were upset. Now, of course, whenever you do something like this that's chaotic, it will create some sort of conflict for donors, and that could affect the giving year to year.
The thing that mystifies me is not so much the reasoning behind the initial decision to employ people who are in same-sex marriages, trying to uphold kind of celibacy while redefining what marriage is, at least from a biblical sense. What mystifies me, Molly, is the blind spot, or the, what would we say, the tin ear that they displayed in kind of anticipating the response.
Yeah, that I think is the really big issue. It's something you also saw with the Thrivent story, which I know you've covered, which is just a being completely out of touch with your constituents. And also, it sort of didn't make sense in a way. I think that the reasoning was they said that they work with partner churches who have different views on marriage. But I mean, they also work with partner churches who think it's totally fine to have sex before marriage. But they weren't changing that position. So there was a sort of an inconsistency there. It also speaks to another thing, which I find just fascinating, being sort of outside the evangelical climate, that they tolerate a wide variety of views when it comes to baptism or communion or things like that. But this was the issue where the rubber hit the road. And I think that's a very interesting thing about parachurch organizations, what they are able to bridge doctrinally versus what they aren't able to.
Before we get into your observations on the lessons learned here, to date, how serious of an impact does it appear it has had on their business, what they do?
Well, I would say there are a couple of issues there. Sarah Pulliam Bailey of Religion News Service had an interview with the head, Stearns, of World Vision, where he said that if they don't get the donations back that were pulled immediately, I think it was more than $2 million a year, which is serious, except that this is actually a $1 billion dollar an organization. Each year they bring in $1 billion. And I looked at their 990 from fiscal year 2012, their IRS form, and they get $175 million from the federal government. And I think that's a big issue that was that needs to be thought about when we're discussing this as well.
Well, that kind of leads to the first little lesson that you think we ought to learn from this, and that is, as you say, don't get in bed with the government. Talk about that.
Well, and I should be absolutely clear that when they made their decision and when they made their secondary decision, they were very clear that this had nothing to do with feeling pressure from any group, that this was done simply because they thought it was the right thing to do. I think it's also worth noting that they have been dealing with an incredibly hostile federal government. Like I said, they get $175 million, or they did in fiscal year 2012, from the federal government. They do the work of the government, basically. You know, they go to these other countries, and our government has seen that they do a very good job, so they're willing to contract with them. But they try and put all these strings, they attach all these strings to it. So in 2011, we started seeing the federal government come up with rules about how you couldn't discriminate in your hiring. Well, if you're a Christian organization and you say you're only going to hire fellow believers, then you're discriminating in your hiring. And so that poses a problem for the federal government if they decide that they don't want that. So they kind of want all the good work that the Christians are doing, but they don't want the hiring practices that lead to it. And then that's further compounded with an issue of if you are asking people to not have sex outside of marriage, outside of natural marriage, that, you know, the government has a different interest in that too. So I think that anybody who gets in bed with the federal government has to be very wary and understand that if you are dependent on those federal funds to do your work, that they could pull those funds or they could ask you to change your doctrinal positions. And that is something that affects far more church bodies and parachurch organizations than just World Vision.
And you say, I quote you, it needn't be all about the money to be even ever so slightly about the money. What do you mean by that?
Well, I kind of feel I might have phrased that poorly, actually, because they really were clear that this was not a decision they made because of any pressure from the federal government. I just have been aware, you know, living in D.C., I've been aware that World Vision has been fighting the federal government for the right to hire the people that it wants to hire for years. And they have actually done that battle fairly effectively. But it's been a battle. I mean, they've had to go to court for the right to ask employees to sign a faith statement and whatnot. And this has been a battle. It has cost a lot of money. It takes a lot of time, effort, and energy that I'm sure World Vision would much rather be spent just focused on children in poverty throughout the world. And so I think it's a very real part of the picture. And as the U.S. government grows in terms of its size and scope, and as it's throwing out all these, you know, tens of millions of dollars at church organizations that know that they could use that money to do good work, it's tempting for people to take that money without repercussions could be either, you know, in the short term or the long term.
So as a policy on the various issues that impact a parachurch organization's doctrinal position, as government policy begins to kind of go farther and farther left there, do you envision a time when organizations like World Vision or others, Catholic Charities, that kind of thing, simply have to start saying no to the money?
Well, I think that it's actually kind of interesting because it's not just a problem for church organizations that might have to say no to the money, and some just do on principle anyway, but it's also a problem for the federal government because we, of course, have in this country an idea that you can't have an established religion. And if you start saying that it's okay to give money to Episcopal organizations because you like their doctrinal approach when it comes to same-sex marriage, but you're not going to give to evangelicals because you don't like their doctrinal approach, you are sort of running into establishment problems. You either have to make it that anyone can compete for those funds, whether they are Muslim or, you know, conservative Christian or liberal Christian or, you know, secular, whatever, or you say that none of them are eligible.
What do you mean, and you hinted at this a moment ago, Molly, what do you mean that parachurch organizations, please define that term, are destined for trouble?
Yeah, so parachurch organizations are Christian faith-based organizations that work outside of a traditional church structure. They work outside of denominational structure, and then they engage in social welfare or evangelism. And this is particularly something you see in evangelical circles, and a feature of it is that it's independent of a denominational or church oversight. And so, you know, World Vision works with everybody from the United Church of Christ, which is an extremely liberal, formerly mainline, you know, progressive Christian denomination, to whatever evangelical groups are out there. And that is sort of a recipe for disaster, because many of these church bodies don't even recognize the authority of each other. And if you have to have a doctrinal unity, it is by definition going to be based on the lowest common denominator. What is the lowest, you know, we can ask people to subscribe to that everybody can get on board with? And as it sort of biases an organization toward the doctrines of whoever's like moving away from traditional Christianity the quickest and the furthest. And so if you have church bodies that are just, you know, throwing this doctrine and that doctrine out of the room, you have to broaden your doctrinal statements to permit them in there. And that's what you saw happen with this issue of marriage. And so there's sort of like an institutional bias toward that liberalism. And if you don't have, you also have an issue of do they really have the authority to police personal behavior or doctrinal statements when they are outside of a church body? Traditionally, Christian churches have engaged in many works of mercy, and they've traditionally been done under the authority of the church. And so you'll see in more traditional church bodies like the Roman Catholic Church or Orthodox church bodies or the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the mercy arms are done under the authority of those church bodies, so that there is more, there's less confusion about these issues.
Finally, you say that, generally speaking, what the World Vision debacle has demonstrated is that we need more civilized disagreement. Explain that.
Yeah, it was interesting to watch what happened on social media. When World Vision made the change, you saw a lot of evangelicals that were just brokenhearted. This is a charity that they have spent much time and money supporting for many years, and they felt betrayed, that they thought that what they could count on them for was an appeal to the authority of Scripture, and here they were throwing that out, and it was very heartbreaking. So the way that people who support changing doctrine on sexual issues interpreted that in some cases was to say, you would rather a child starve than a gay person have a job. Well, that is about the worst possible construction you can put on something. And, of course, it was kind of interesting to watch 2 days later when World Vision changed back, and these same people who were sort of taunting the evangelicals were now brokenhearted themselves, and they were wondering whether they should continue to support this, you know, starving child. You saw sort of the shoe get on the other foot, and it was interesting to see how people discussed that. What is important to remember is, if you are a Christian who is discussing this, whether on social media or elsewhere, one of the things that we are supposed to follow in the Eighth Commandment is not to bear false witness against our neighbor. And part of what my church body describes that as is putting the best construction on what other people's arguments are. And that is really good advice. I mean, it's really easy to mischaracterize or speak ill of the doctrinal arguments of others, but it's incumbent upon everybody to go with their best arguments and to work to civilly disagree and know why you disagree and where you disagree and speak in love even as you fight these issues.
With only 30 seconds here, Molly, is a final lesson that with parachurch organizations, once you begin to lower that denominator, lower and lower and lower, you will inevitably encounter a no-win scenario like World Vision encountered, trying to keep everybody happy and no one's really happy.
Yeah, I think that's the big lesson to sort of take from this, that it was sort of a nice dream that we could get rid of denominational labels. And we always think of the downside of what these things mean. But sometimes having very, very clear understanding of what you believe and why you believe can enable you to really have the freedom to go and serve people in other countries who are poor, or serve your nearest neighbor who could use a leg up. And there is no escape from the sin of doctrinal disagreement. You know, there's no escape from the sin of people having wrong ideas about Scripture or whatnot. And it's sort of something that we must come to terms with.
Molly Ziegler-Hemingway is senior editor at The Federalist, and she's authored a recent column for The Federalist, 3 Lessons from World Vision's Doctrinal Debacle. You can read it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Molly, keep up the good work.
Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with you. It's Friday afternoon, and since it's Friday, that means we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. The 4 sound bites we'll play when we come back. Then you give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, or send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, and vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week right after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
The CLCC Spring Conference, Building Up the Body of Christ, is April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Join us, won't you, with Pastors Jonathan Fisk, David Kind, and Rob Jarvis, and explore ideas for engaging youth and younger adults to become more involved in the life of the church. We hope you can be there with us. All the conference details are at theclcc.org. Building Up the Body of Christ, April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Get registered today at theclcc.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Listen to what you want. When you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people. By the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom, God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.